harmony. Harmony is what happens when notes go together and they build a chord. And I know this isn't music class, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. And there are certain sounds in music that make necessary, that make it necessary for us to listen to it. So if I were to go to the piano and I were to play something, which I don't play piano very well at all. So if you were like Simon and Garfunkel, anybody? Simon and Garfunkel, the Eagles, the Gaithers, right? They all sing together, they bring this sound together, and they sound really good. And so when we're looking at these commands in the New Testament, like we've been looking at this phrase one another for the last couple of weeks, and I want us to see here in this passage that the Bible encourages us to have fellowship, unity, and harmony. And so it's in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Now, there are several echoes of that verse in the New Testament, but harmonious chords are not always easy in music. So there's certain people can hear music and they can just, it's natural to them. And so there's a certain personality that is easy to get along with. You all know somebody that's easy to get along with, right? And so, but there are also personalities that are like ear grating music, you know, and it just doesn't fit. And there's only a right specific combination of notes that you can build a pleasing harmony. And I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways. So if I were to go to the piano and mess up whatever she's got set here, there are certain things that on the piano you can play. All sound good together, right? And you can make a song. I learned this song in college. Ready? Here it goes. Wait. Now see, those all fit together. That was the Indian March, by the way, my first double-handed song I ever played on the piano. But if I were to go in there and just hit this, like Dylan was doing before the service, he was doing this. How long could you listen to that? Honestly. And I think the problem is we throw people together and we say, okay, we want you to live in harmony. And we don't get that certain things have to happen for harmony to take place. And the church was having a hard time agreeing on things. And so when you don't agree, they had, what did it say? It said, last week we talked about Paul and Barnabas, and they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left and went the other direction. And later, they had to deal with this church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi had a couple of women that could not get along either. And I'm going to really mess up their names. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. What he's saying is, can't you ladies just get along? You both do so much for the kingdom, it doesn't make any sense for you to be bitter and jealous and bickering with each other. Now, have you ever known anybody like that in church? They just don't get along. And usually it happens in bigger churches. Smaller churches, we have a tendency because we're family, we get along great. So harmony is no easier in church today than it was in Philippi. And I can tell you churches that split over the color of carpet in the sanctuary, or the color of the hymnals, or the board couldn't decide which color shingles. So they colored one side of the church with these reddish shingles and the others with these blackish shingles. And then they sat on the side that they thought was their color. And here's the deal, they couldn't even see the shingles from where they were sitting. And that doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And I can tell you that there are worship teams that I've worked with that won't play with somebody else if they're on the team. And they don't get along. And Sunday school classes who who have rallied behind the idea of firing a pastor. And so they get together and you do those things, and we could swap ridiculous stories probably for hours about how church in the kingdom is hurt by Christians not living in harmony over the stupidest things, things that don't really matter, things that compared to the reality of salvation matter not at all. You know, there are people who don't know Jesus that are going to hell because the church can't get their stuff together. And all these things that we argue about in church are completely insignificant when it comes to the kingdom. But let me take this a little personal, okay? Well, what about me? What about you, right? To whom do you want nothing to do with in the church, okay? Who do you avoid in church? Now, this isn't the only church you've ever attended. So look back into the recesses of your mind and think about the people you could not get along with. We had one church that didn't like me. This lady didn't like my wife so much, she actually walked down the hallway like this so she wouldn't have to look at Faith. And I thought, well, that's just ridiculous, but that's what was happening. Because he just could not stand. And you know, the verse says, live in harmony with one another, right? That means the grumpy old elder, the Sunday school teacher that's a crank, all these, we're to live in harmony. What about the person who has a heart of stone? They just aren't soft-hearted at all. It says live in harmony. Now see, the problem with this verse is it's very clear. There are no loopholes. It's not ambiguous in its meaning. It simply says live in harmony with one another. There are no outs. There's nothing that says, well, this person treated me such and such, so I can't live in harmony with them because they won't change. That's not what it says. You've been in Sunday school all your lives, some of you. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in those situations. Paul doesn't let us pick and choose who we're supposed to live in harmony with. He says with one another. Now, how is this kind of harmony possible in church? It's a pipe dream, right? One that we'll never see. There are so many churches. There's a church in Oregon City about every two blocks on average. And there are actually churches in houses, so if you count those two. But for some reason, we can't seem to get together on the one thing that matters the most, and that's Jesus Christ. We can't live in harmony. And some of it has to do with belief systems, but a lot of it has to do with our peer groups. We click, we hand it, and there's a reason they call it clicks, because you get along. Something about it means you get along. But the downside of that is we become so comfortable with these few people that we don't let anybody else in. And I've experienced both. I've experienced clicks, and I've experienced churches with harmony. And it works, but it takes so much work to do it. Because you have to step off of yourself. You have to step by. You have to put aside all the silly little squabbles. Things like chair colors. Doesn't matter. Pews versus chairs. Doesn't matter. We need to write the stories of harmony so that when we go tell stories about our church or the church, that we live in harmony. So, the NIV's attempt at the Greek interpretation, it uses three little words. It says, live in harmony. But if you were to get the Greek dictionary out, you were to look at this, and the Greek equivalent to harmony actually means, literally means, to have the same mind, to be like-minded, to be of one mind, right? Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to have the same opinion. I'm not saying that. We don't have to enjoy the same hobbies. I don't think I'll ever really enjoy camping. But I know there are several people who love camping. And there are several people who love to fish. I don't want to touch a fish. I don't want to eat a fish. I don't want to catch a fish. If I want a fish, I'll go to Costco and get a fish. Because that's where I do my fishing, if I'm going to fish. But we have to have the same attitude. We need to think about it in a certain way that allows us to be of like-mindedness. So we're going to look at a few other verses, and we're going to look at how to build this living in harmony concept and being like-minded, because they point us in the direction we need to go. The first two words we want to look at is sympathy and compassion, okay? When you see the word sympathy and compassion, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and humble. There are two related ideas here. Sympathy and compassion. The more sympathy and compassion I have for somebody else, that we have for each other, the more we can live in harmony with them. We have to understand where they're coming from. We have to know what those words mean. And we have to know them in our head, right? And we need to hold them in our hearts. We need to know them in our hearts. But even more than that, we need to know them in our guts. Okay? And when I say the word guts, I know it sounds kind of gross, but the old King James Version says the bowels of compassion. So let's think about this. If you've ever been, I'm going to get gross for a second, sick, and you feel this in your back, there's nothing else you can do but sit in one place, right? Because your life is centered around the bowels of compassion that you have for that moment, right? And so this is what it is. You feel this in our gut. When it comes to the passion, we have to feel it deep down inside. And you know, we used to say we feel it in our gut. Now we have Valentine's Day where we feel everything in our heart. But the reality is that's not where we feel it. When I feel love, my stomach gets weird. When I first fell in love with Faith, I would see her, I'd get a little tickle in my stomach. I didn't get a tickle in my heart, you know? So that's where love really is too. And hate. What happens when you hate somebody so bad and you focus all your attention on them? You develop ulcers. You don't develop ulcers in your heart. You develop ulcers in your tum-tum. Why? Because the guts are what the King James is talking about. And so here's what it means. This is what it says when it starts talking about compassion. We are to feel it, and to be sympathetic means that we're to suffer with or have a fellow feeling. A feeling alongside this person. You're not just saying a few kind words and saying, I'm thinking about you. But I mean really deep down in our feelers to feel it, right? You ever heard the saying, put yourself in their shoes? You all heard that, I'm sure. And that gets to the idea. But it's more than that. You have to really try to experience what they're experiencing to understand this sympathy and compassion. How does it seem to them? How do they see it? How does it feel to be where they are? Now, let's get back to the music analogy again. So, if I go to the piano, and I'm just going to show you how smart I am, because I'm so smart. I have smarticles. This note right here. Does anybody know what that note is? What is it? A? No. Close, though. It's A440. A440 is what they, you know when the guy comes out, the master musician comes out with his little violin at the thing and he goes, bee, and everybody goes, bee, they all like same note. That's A440. What they do is they tune the whole orchestra to one note, A440. So when you go to a symphony, that's what you hear. And you're thinking, why are they clapping for this guy? He comes out, plays one note, and the orchestra like plays this song called Tuning, right? And so they play this, but it's how they get together. And so the vibrations that caught, I have a friend that used to tune pianos, and he had a tuning fork, and it was A440, and he'd hit it, and he would touch the piano, and it would make that A440 sound. And he would tune the entire piano from that note. And it's amazing to me. People have that ability to hear that. Now, there are some people that have perfect pitch. And if I went to the piano and I played that note, they could say, oh, it's an A. Or they'd say, hey, it's an E. It's an E. Whatever it is. Those kind of people drive me crazy. Because in college, everything came easy to them. I was having to relate to whatever note it was and then find it on the scale and all those things. And so I had to work hard to find harmony. But anyways, musically speaking. So Leonard Bernstein, right? You know who he is? Right? Leonard Bernstein. He said, what's the hardest instrument to play? He thought about it for a moment, and he said, second fiddle. Everybody wants to play first fiddle, but to be really good at second fiddle is hard to find, right? And so, but that's what happens. Everything is tuned around this one note. You know, back in the days, in 1940, somewhere in there, there was a large majority of, you know, the Nazi Blitz that was happening. And I'm going to just read it because I don't know it all. So if you were to ask, they asked people who lived through that, the Nazi Blitz in the 1940s, about their time in their life. And they said that was one of the best times of their lives. And here's the reason. Because they had been refused, they had been forced to retreat and go underground. And at one point, 1,500 planes bombed London for 52 straight nights. And then the rockets came and buzz bombs or whatever they were, I don't know. And Londoners went underground. And this community developed underground. The royal family actually came underground to visit with them during this time. And it didn't matter where they came from because everything above ground was gone. All that was left was the unity or the harmony of the situation they were in. So they told stories, they laughed. Below ground, they were one. You see, that is the kind of unity that God's talking about. You see, we have been in this world bombed by sin. Sin surrounds us. The place we have to be together is church, right? And so we come together, we offer sanctuary from the world of sin. For even just one evening, we get together and we worship together. And there's this pressure on Monday morning. Now, tomorrow some of us have a holiday, but Monday morning comes and you're back in the rat race and you're still hearing the same thing over and over again. And then we retreat on Sunday and we come back here and we develop this compassion for one another. And I've heard stories on Wednesday night in the middle of the week when we're here together about how rough our week has been and how the things we're going through and how tired we are. But there's something about coming together as Christians that we can share those things together. So that's where sympathy and compassion for one another creates harmony. And it unites us regardless of what everybody else has. And listen, I don't pretend to be a laborer. I have never been a laborer. I went to college. I've been in the ministry my whole life. I've labored. I mean, I've worked. But I mean, I don't know what it's like to dig trenches, right? But there are people who dig trenches every day. Does that mean that we have nothing in common? No, we have everything in common. But we have to look beyond our situation and see that regardless of what we do on the outside, that doesn't divide us as a body of believers. Right? Secondly, we look at two other words, humility and submission. Now, these are key ingredients of living in harmony. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It's a verse down the way a little bit. It says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, when you look at this in the depth of what this verse means, it doesn't mean just to put on a shirt of humility, put on a pair of pants. What it really means is get tattooed with humility. You know, you can't take a tattoo off. If you ever tighten your shoes on a kitten, you know, when Dylan was younger, I still want to do this, tie his shoes as tight as I can get them and then put them in a double knot so they won't come untied, right? And then he has to say, Dad, I need help taking it off. That's the kind of commitment to clothing ourselves in humility is, being tied in so tight that it won't fall off. You see, humility is not just a costume you wear every other day. Humility is something we're supposed to, by nature, put on and have. And so far, what we do is we give in to the pride of our own opinion. Well, humility is something that we put on. It's not easy, but pride is something that we can also overcome as well. The idea is being lowly or insignificant. Now, I'm not talking about a poor self-esteem. I'm not telling you that you should have a bad opinion of yourself or lack self-confidence. That's not what the scripture's saying. What it's saying is that you need to have a correct opinion of yourself. Pride and low self-esteem have something very much in common. They're all focused on you. If you have low self-esteem, it's because you're focusing on you without Christ. If you have pride, it's because you're focusing on you without Christ. You see, that's what they have in common. True humility is not thinking of yourself first, or even thinking of yourself in the first place, but it's thinking of the other person. What we want, what we think, what we feel isn't the most important thing in the world. We have to put our own opinions and feelings first. We're never going to live in harmony if we do that. We're never going to live in harmony. Peter uses the word submission. Now, Peter's referring to a specific group of people, right, in the Ephesian church. But what he says in verse 21 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, he says, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Now, what it means to submit. Now, we joke about this in marriage. Well, will you love and obey and submit to? No, it's not that. It's not this. It's placing yourself under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourself to His will. And then when you're trying to get along with somebody, you sometimes, often, need to submit to their wants. In my marriage, I don't always get what I want. 98% of the time I do, but for the other time, I don't. Right? Because my wife is different than any other wife in the world. But I will say to you, submission isn't something that you can force on somebody. You can't force somebody into submission. They have to submit to it. And as Christians, when we willingly submit, we line ourselves up under each other. There isn't enough nice things can be said about you because you're always putting somebody else first. And that's what we're called to do in the Christian life. Two other words, acceptance and agreement. These are the last two words of our study tonight. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now think about that for a moment. Accept one another just as Jesus accepted you. Now, who are we as people to not accept who Christ accepts, right? Who are we? If we're submitting to Him, we need to accept those who God accepts. And if you were to ask the question, well, who does He accept? According to the cross, He died for who? Everyone. So everyone is persons that He has accepted. We can't exclude somebody as a Christian, period. We have to welcome them with open arms and receive them. You see, what it would have been if Christ had said, you know what, I'm not going to die for them. I'm only going to die for the people I like. That's not what He says. Maybe He would have said, well, they're not good enough for me. I'm not good enough for Him. But He accepted me for who I am. The second word appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. You see, it's easy to misinterpret this because to agree to somebody literally means you say the same thing, right? So He's talking about those things that we profess to be true. Now, He's not saying we should all have the same opinion. That's not what it says, right? Some of us can like choruses. Some of us can like the old hymns. We don't have to have the same preferences. Some of us like apple pie. Some of us like apple cobbler or blackberry cobbler or whatever it is. We can agree on the saving truths and not agree on other things. That's the kind of agreement that God is talking about. Things that matter. I have a friend who's a Ford guy. And when I bought my Chevy, he wrote me a letter and said, "I'm so sad that you bought a Chevy." He wrote me a little email. He said, "I'm glad you got a new car, but it is a Chevrolet. He called it. And I said, "Oh, you mean found on road dead doesn't mean something else to somebody? Somebody who's a Chevy guy?" Listen, as I get older, I'm learning a lot of things. Number one is, doesn't matter what you buy, get the warranty. You know, and number two, my opinion may not be the same as yours, but there's no difference in the kingdom of God because your opinion is different than mine. We have to agree on the saving truths that we hold dear. The truth of Scripture we have to agree upon. We can be united on those things. When we understand that the Bible is the true word of God, we can be united in that. We can be united in those things. So this is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle." Oops, sorry, I almost fell over. "Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." What unites us is greater than what divides us. The Lord died for us. We have one faith in Christ. That's what it says in Scripture. And by his death, we have salvation. One guy died for my sin so that I don't have to. There are so many things that we get offended and hurt over, and there are so many better things to stay united on. We get offended on the temporary. I guarantee you that these chairs are coming out of here when they get old because they don't do the job anymore. And the next group of people that's in here, by the time these things get old, maybe will want red chairs. I don't know. We picked them because they were in the storage unit. I didn't pick them. But I guarantee you that there's going to be discussions about things you don't necessarily agree with. That's okay. You don't have to agree that you love the same color. I love blue. If you'll notice, most of my clothes are blue. I don't know what it is. I just love it. I've been it since I was a kid. I love blue. You know, you don't have to like blue. My mother said that green makes me look better. Forest green. But anyway, that's a side note. So, I want to read a story about a missionary. Years ago, I was working in Papua New Guinea, and he was in one of the more remote islands, and this part of the island, they were still active cannibal tribes, and the missionary had to take some emergency supplies to an outpost where there some were trying to reach new tribe members. And the missionary was afraid that something might happen if he stumbled upon cannibals, and sure enough, as he was going through the jungle trails, he met head-to-head with this native, and he was dressed in native garb. And he didn't attack, but he just kind of stared at each other. And after a moment, slowly he approached the missionary, and then he drew something in the ground. The missionary looked over, and it was a cross that he had drawn in the ground. Now, imagine what was taking place in his mind before this moment. So the missionary then wrote a cross in the ground, and they ended up hugging and laughed about it. But they didn't speak each other's language, but they shared one thing in common, and that's Christ. Now, I love that story because we draw lines in the sand as believers that divide us as a church. As churches, we draw lines in the sand. We say, "This is where I'm not going over there. I can't do it." And then I go somewhere else and go to church somewhere else. You know that Paul and Barnabas eventually got over their problem? They got over their differences, and then John, Mark would be together again. But Paul would work in his letter to Philemon. Paul refers to John, Mark as his fellow worker. And then when he wrote Timothy a second time, he specifically requested Mark. He says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, you remember last week we talked about it. They parted ways in a pretty hasty manner, right? So I want to tell you another story tonight as we leave, something about harmony. I want to show you this picture. Adrian, is that picture back there? Do you have that picture? It's kind of an odd. Have you seen this picture before? Do you know what this is? These are two ladies. Their names are Margaret and Ruth, and they were both very dedicated to service in their church. One of them, Margaret, had lost all movement on her right side because of a stroke. And Ruth had lost all her feeling in her left side because of a stroke. But they would sit together at the piano and play beautiful music together. You see, you may have lost the ability to do something, but there's somebody who can step beside you, and you can accomplish beautiful things together. You know, as a church, that's what we're called to do. Now, you may not like every worship song we do, and that's okay. You may not like the fact that my style of preaching, you may not like that, but we come under the one agreement, and the agreement is Jesus Christ. And I can come alongside you and encourage you and be sympathetic to you as you are to me. You see, as a pastor, you would think, well, that's your job, you're to do that, but that's not the case for you. I say you're wrong. You're called to be a minister. Wherever your job is, you're called there to be a minister of the gospel. So you come alongside other Christians, and you get things done. These two ladies are very inspirational. They were able to overcome great odds working together. Now, how many of us in church think that we can't overcome these kind of odds? We can. We do. And we're in this phase of trying to grow. And the only way I can see us doing it is if we work together. But even beyond that, to share the gospel, sometimes if you don't know what to say, you take somebody along with you that knows what to say. We do things in teams. We do things as a family. Have you ever played the tug of war by yourself? It doesn't work. Yeah, I tried to play solitaire. I hated it. I need someone to be with. And there's scripture that says that I need to be with somebody. God may choose you to be single your entire life, but you're never to be alone. You're to be with other believers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to examine scripture. We thank you that you brought us to this point where we can ask this question, are we willing to be those things, sympathetic, compassionate? Are we being gentle? Are we being cooperative? Are we being everything that we're called to be? Are we supposed to be? Are we like-minded like we're supposed to? Father, whatever it is that stands in the way of us being what you called us to be, Lord, I pray that tonight you would convict us of that and let us confess that to you and let us change. Help us change. Father, if there's someone here tonight who does not know you, if they don't have a relationship with you, I pray that they would make a decision to follow you. Father, whatever that is, if there's some other decision that needs to be made, I pray that that decision be made. We are to a point where we must decide to move forward as believers. I pray tonight that you would allow us to do that as a church. As a Christian myself, as a minister, I pray that I would be a servant who is ready to do the things that I need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.